welcome everyone. Glad you're here. If you have your Bible or your Bible app open, you can turn to Ephesians 4, and we are going to continue, as we started last week, looking at this issue of unity in the church. And so, again, if you were here last week, you may have remembered that we began in chapter 4, verse 1. And in chapter 4, Paul begins a new section in the letter to the Ephesians. In the first three chapters, he's given the Ephesians and everyone who reads this letter a bunch of doctrine. And it's a bunch of doctrine about identity. That is who we are made to be in Jesus. And now that he's gotten to chapter 4, he is going to spend the next three chapters talking about how we apply that identity to our life. And so he began the chapter with this statement, which we talked about last week, that I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Essentially, he is challenging us that if we are a Christian, then we should act like one. That we should apply our Christ-centered identity to our daily life. Then he began to give us a couple things that we looked at, a couple ways that we can apply this Christ-centered identity to our life. And he says that we should be humble, we should be gentle, we should be patient. And ultimately, he leads up to what he said was something very worthy of the Christian life. That is, we should be committed to unity in the church. And I also mentioned last week that I saw unity, this unity section broken up into two parts. One, which we looked at last week, that there should be unity in the universal church. That is, in the local church, like Quinebaug River Church, and then there is the global church, and even the church that spans throughout time. And so this morning, we are going to, and I think God is going to speak to us today, because it's so interesting that we have the announcements that we had today, because that's exactly what we're going to talk about today in this passage. We are going to see that as Christians, as individuals gifted by God, that we as individuals can contribute to the unity of the church by using our gifts for the church. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And so the title of today's message is this. It is, I am not a robot. And what I mean by that, I am not a robot, I believe Paul will show us that when I say there should be unity in the church, that does not mean that we should all think the same thing as if we are all clones. We are all programmed robots to do the exact same thing. Rather, it is the diversity, the differences that we have as individuals gifted in the church that actually contributes to true unity in the church. And that every person in the church, no matter how different, every person matters and plays a valuable role in the church. And so let me start off by a little example that may help us kind of wrap our minds around that idea. Do we have any people in here who enjoy running? Any runners in here? Okay, so there's a few of you who are going to get this example. I don't think it's a hard example, even if you aren't a runner, to understand, but a couple years ago, I was training for a half marathon, and I was ready for it. I was ready to run this half marathon. Now, before I continue on, let me ask another question. How many people, when they think about maybe their favorite thing about themselves, how many people think about their pinky toe? Like, they just Instagram their pinky toe, like hashtag pinky toe. What do you guys, like, look at this. Nobody thinks about their pinky toe. It's relatively unimportant to them. So considering that, let's get back to my story. I was ready for the race. It was the day before the race. And I was just walking around the house, resting, because many of you runners know you're not really supposed to run the day before the race. You're supposed to take it easy. And so as I'm walking around the house, I'm not paying attention. And all of a sudden, I run my pinky toe right into the corner of a wall, and I just smash it in the wall. And there's this pain that all of a sudden is in my foot. And as I'm thinking about this pain, as I'm hobbling around, I realize something. If my foot hurts this much, how am I going to get my shoe on? And so I try to put my shoe on, and again, excruciating pain. And I could barely walk. walk, let alone run, and you guys could probably assume that I could not run the race the next day. And I came to this realization that this small, insignificant part of my body actually played a significant part in making sure that my body was able to function the way that I needed it to function for what I was trying to do. And so I say that because I believe that we are going to see this morning that every part of the body is important, and every part needs to contribute, and every person in this church plays a role for this church and is important and is valued. And so let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts in this issue so that we can be the church that God is calling us to be. So Father, thank you for this morning, God. Thank you that we can gather together, that we can worship you, that we can sing to you, Lord. And thank you that we can just be together. And so God, would you speak to our hearts? Would you speak to us about how we are to use our gifts and how we can contribute to the church that we belong to, and that ultimately how we can be unified as your body, Jesus. And so bless this time in Jesus' name, amen. And so I'm gonna have 4 points that'll help us, hopefully, summarize the passage that we're gonna go over. And so point number one is this: Jesus gave every believer a gift. Jesus gave every believer a gift. And so if you have your Bible open, or I think you can follow along on the screen, we are going to read the passage together, and I'm actually going to start in verse 1 where we started last week, because if I start in verse 7, it sounds a little bit weird. But starting in verse 1, it says this: I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And this is where we're starting. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, so there's a lot of stuff in that passage that I just read, so we're going to take a moment to break it down a little bit. And so starting in verse 7, Paul says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so what does he mean by grace? Well, grace, the way that Paul is using it here in this verse, is referring to the ability to perform your role in the church. That is, the ability to use your gift that God has given you. Paul used grace the same way about himself earlier in chapter 3 when he talks about the gift that God had given him and the calling that God had given him, and that he was to be the minister to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel to them. And so right off the bat, we have this thing. We have this ability that we have been given. And then he goes on to say, it was given to each one of us. Notice that it says each one of us, not some of us, not a few of us, not to some special people. Each one of us have been given this grace. And it says it was according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so what does all this mean together? Basically, as point number one said, Jesus has given every believer. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ in this building right now, Jesus has given you a gift, maybe a couple of gifts, but he has given you at least one. And if you have a gift, it is supposed to be used. And Paul proves this. Paul proves that Jesus has given each one of us a gift. And the way that he does this is by going on to quote what is Psalm 68. And so we see it here in verse 8, and so I'm going to read it. This is his quote of Psalm 68. He says, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, as I read that, I'm sure there are some good Bible students in here who are probably going to study this and go back to Psalm 68 and look at the original verse. And when you do that, you're going to notice something. You're going to notice that Paul did not quote this verse verbatim. And because of that, I wanted to take a second just to look at that. In the original context, Psalm 68 talks about the victory that God has over his enemy. But there is a noticeable difference between Psalm 68, which is actually Psalm 68, verse 18, and the way that Paul quotes it here in Ephesians. Originally, in Psalm 68, 18, you can see that it talks about that God actually received gifts from men. But here, in Ephesians, Paul flips it, and he says that God gives gifts to men. And so what's going on here? And so I'm just going to throw this out here, and hopefully it won't stir up too much controversy, but back in the day, in that culture, very unlike our Western mindset, back in the day, a verbatim quote was not necessary in order to convey truth. They were really concerned that as long as you express the same truth that was talked about, we're good with that. But even here, as we read that, okay, Paul, the psalm talks about giving gifts, or receiving gifts, and Paul's talking about giving gifts. I don't know if that works. It still seems like kind of a stretch. And so here's the best answer I found as I was studying this. In the Targum, which is a paraphrased version of the Old Testament, we find that Psalm 68 actually matches the way that Paul uses the quote. The Targum talks about God, or the victor, the one who ascended, giving gifts instead of receiving them. And so apparently, by the first century, that is when Paul is writing this letter, by the first century, it was evidently acceptable to use Psalm 68 in this way. And so Paul, when he is quoting it to the Ephesians, had no fear of using it in this manner, even though it was not exactly what Psalm 68:18 said in its original spot. Furthermore, I think us as believers, especially those who believe in biblical inerrancy, we can rest assured that if Paul felt okay using it and that his quote made it into the New Testament, we can be assured that God was okay with him using it that way too. And so now going back to verse 8, in order to show us that all believers have received gifts from Jesus, Paul uses Psalm 68:18, and then he's going to connect that passage to the work of Christ. And he breaks it down for us in verses 9 and 10. And so verse 9 talks about that Jesus is the one who ascended in victory. And the argument is, in order for someone to ascend, it only makes sense that they first descend. And that is exactly what Jesus did. That is what Jesus did in the incarnation, when he came from heaven to earth and he became the God-man. And additionally, Jesus also descended when he died on the cross and was buried in the earth. And so he descended. And then moving on to verse 10, it says that he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he may fill all things. And so Jesus did that too. When Jesus rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death, he was crowned Lord of all. That is, he was able to be the one who filled all things. And like the victorious king that we read about in Psalm 68, he gave, that is Jesus, he gave gifts to men. That is, he gave gifts to his church. Jesus gives every believer a gift. And that brings us to point number two. Point number two is this. Every gift helps the church grow in Christ. Every gift helps the church grow in Christ. And so Paul shows us that we all got a gift. Now it's time to show us why Jesus gave them and how, because this is what we're looking at, how they promote unity in the church. And so let's look at verses 11 through 13 together. Paul writes, "And he gave apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And so notice this, that unlike other passages, because there's a few other passages where Paul talks about the gifts that God gives men, the spiritual gifts that are given to us as the church, unlike those other passages, here Paul only lists gifted people. He doesn't actually list the gifts, but he lists gifted people. And so there are actually people that we in the church would consider as leaders. That is, in verse 11, we have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, we don't have time to study all these gifts together, but let me just give you a quick rundown of them. So we first have apostles. These are God's sent messengers. And so they are definitely referring to the disciples and also Paul, those who held the office of apostles. They were God's sent messengers. But it also referred to others who may not have held the office, but they had the gift of apostleship. So that would be people we see in the New Testament like James and Barnabas and a few other people. Then Paul lists that we get the prophets. And the prophets were people who simply spoke the word of God. They declared God's will to the people. Then we have the evangelists, and these are people who were gifted in sharing the gospel with the world. And lastly, we have the shepherds, or what would be the pastors and teachers. Now, these pastors and teachers, it's thought that those two should actually be lumped together as if they're referring to the same gifted people. And I think that's true, but I also think there's enough in the scriptures to see that they also may be referring to two different types of gifted people. And I believe the language gives us this picture that can be summed up this way. A pastor should be able to teach, but not all teachers, or not all who have the gift of teaching, are pastors. And so I think it can refer to both people, and I think it can refer to people receiving two different gifts. And so, as Paul starts off here, why does he do this? Why does he give us a list of gifted people, a list of leaders? Well, moving on to verse 12, he says, these guys that I have given, they are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so the sense is God gave these people, these gifted leaders, not to show how special they are, not to show how unique they are, rather to show that, hey, I have given you these people because these people are going to be responsible for developing the gift of everybody else in the church. That's their role. When it says that they are to equip the saints, that word equip means to perfect. It is the leadership's job in the church to ensure that every person in the church is able to develop their gift, to perfectly use their gift for the local church. And then the word equip also means this, and I love this part of the definition. Equip can also mean to restore for proper use, to restore for proper use. And as we were singing, What a Wonderful Name It Is, it made me think about this part in the passage, because we are singing about what Jesus did for us, how he has rescued us, and how he has completely transformed us. And that's the picture I see here when I see the word equip, that when it's to restore for proper use, we think about that Jesus rescued us and saved us from our sins, and now that the chains of sin have fallen off, we can now be restored for proper use. We can now be the people that God created us to be. And so that's what we see here when we say that they are to equip the saints. They are to develop our gifts, and they are to restore us to proper use. But still, why do this? Why do the leaders need to equip others? Well, moving on to verse 13, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When the leaders equip the church so that everyone is using their gift, the church begins to grow properly. It begins to grow in Christ. And then we start to see real unity happen as the church, as all the parts start working together perfectly for the glory of God. And notice what it says. It says this process, that is the process of leaders equipping the church and everyone being equipped, this process ends up unifying the church in faith, unifying us in the knowledge of Jesus, and unifying the church so that we become mature men and women who are able to measure up to the standard which is Christ. In other words, through this process that Paul lays out about how this gift development is supposed to happen, through this process, the body of Christ begins to mature and it begins to measure up, it begins to match the head of the body, which is Jesus. We as the body become proportionate to our head. We're not this strange organism, this strange living organism that has a freaky big head and a tiny little body. We don't, that's not what the church is supposed to look like. Does anybody ever use that face swap feature? You guys know what I'm talking about? Where you put the head of somebody else on the body, or it can be pretty funny, but it also can be pretty creepy. Because we can tell when a head doesn't match the body. And that's creepy when that happens. And the church is not supposed to be creepy. We are supposed to glorify God. We are supposed to match Jesus Christ. Now let me point out one more thing before we move on to point number three. In verse 13, we have this word. It says, until we attain. And the word attain means to travel until we arrive at the destination. And it also has no sense of time. And the reason why I mention this is that the equipping that is supposed to be happening in the church, the discipleship, sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes it is just going to take as long as it's going to take. And that's why I think that last week Paul started off when he was talking about unity, that we need to be patient. Because we need to be committed as his church and as leaders in the church to spiritual growth and to the spiritual growth of every believer, no matter how long it takes. We need to be committed to developing their gift, because when that happens, the church grows up into Christ the way it's supposed to. And that brings us to point number three. Point number three is this. When there is immaturity, immaturity divides the church and stops growth. Immaturity divides the church and stops growth. And so what happens when we aren't committed to seeing everybody use their gifts, everybody develop their gifts? Well, verse 14. Then we have, it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. When the individual members of our church are not growing, when they aren't using their gifts, everybody suffers. Paul said the same thing to the Corinthians. He says that if one member suffers, everybody or all suffer together. When people aren't growing in their gifts, we are left with children, or better, we are left with a bunch of babies in the church to take care of. And you know what? Babies don't have the capacity to work together. Babies can't, they can't think that way. And so if everyone's a baby, we automatically lose unity. And so, before I move on, I like babies. All right, I have some babies myself. Babies are cute. But let me just take a second to talk to some of the parents who might understand this. Isn't it a wonderful day, those of us who have kids, isn't it a wonderful day when we change that last diaper? Is there any amens in that for that? Okay. It is a great day, especially that day, to see our kids mature and grow like they're supposed to. Because because no matter how much you love babies, nobody wants to change diapers forever. And that's what happens, or rather, that is what happens when the body of Christ is not growing. We got a bunch of babies, and you know what? That is bad for everybody, and it can actually shipwreck the church. Paul says that when that is the case, the people on the church, verse 14, are tossed to and fro by the waves, and they're carried around by every wind of doctrine. The people who were the original audience of this would have perfectly, they would have had a perfect picture of that, because they were seafaring people. They understood what it was to sail, and they knew, especially back then when they didn't have really good boats, they understood how it was to be out of control on the sea when the weather gets bad and begins to exert this force from outside onto the boat. They understood what it was to be in a storm or to be out of control, tossed to and fro by the waves. And the phrase tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, it also means to spin around in circles and to never arrive at your intended destination. And Paul goes on to say, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Not only are we spinning in circles, not growing, never arriving at our intended destination, but we are susceptible to what Paul says is human cunning, which refers to deceitful dice playing. That is, playing a rigged game. And then when he moves on to say, they become victims to craftiness in deceitful schemes. Craftiness in deceitful schemes, that phrase means to have these methodical plans to cause someone to fail. And so the sense here in verse 14 is this. When people are not growing in their gifts in the church, they remain babies, spinning in circles, confused by these outside influences. They aren't growing, they never arrive at who God created them to be, and they get tricked into playing the game that the world wants them to play. This game that is a rigged game, and it is intentionally set up for them to fail. And so what am I saying? I'm saying that when the church, when we allow the church to stay immature, when we don't develop people's gifts, when we don't value each member, when we don't use every gift, we are basically giving them over to Satan. They are easy pickings for Satan, who wants to kill, steal, and destroy them. They aren't equipped to walk in a manner worthy. They aren't equipped to use the gifts that Jesus has given them. And they won't be equipped, because they are babes, they won't be equipped to be committed to unity. And that brings us to point number four, which is our final point. Individual maturity results in a unified church. Individual maturity results in a unified church. On the other hand, when we have gifted leadership that is committed to equipping the saints for using their gifts, when they're committed to seeing the church grow together in unity, then the body begins to match Christ, and we begin to see unity. We begin to see the church believers walk in a manner that is worthy of their calling. Let's finish up in verse 15 and 16. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so notice that in this passage, Paul is using a play on words to emphasize the importance of maturity. He says here in verse 15, rather, instead of what I just talked about, rather speak the truth in love. In verse 13, he talked about we need to be committed to maturity, seeing mature men and women in the church. And then when we aren't, verse 14, we have babies in the church, and babies can't speak. It's a sign of their immaturity. We have babies in the church. So rather, verse 15, rather, let us speak. Let us be mature. Let us speak and be able to speak the truth in love. And it says we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Again, we have this proportionate body example. How many here also realize that a lot of times babies have big heads and little bodies? And it really makes it hard for them to walk around when they're young. And eventually, sometimes, eventually the body catches up with the head and they're able to walk easier. And then again, verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When everything is being held together the way Jesus wants it to be held together, the way that it's supposed to be, when we see each part is working properly. That phrase, when each part is working properly, means that when every believer is using their gift the way that Christ designed it to be used, when that happens, then the body grows so that it builds itself up in love. And so basically, then we see a unified body of Christ. Then we see the church unified when we, and we see every person in the church valued, every part of the church working together, and the whole church benefits when that happens. Individual maturity results in a unified church. And so as we close this morning, I'd like to challenge us in two ways. Both ways, I think, are essential in order for us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, especially in the area of unity. And the first way is this. May we as the church, whether it's the River Church here or the River Church in Glastonbury, may we as the church and the church leadership be committed to developing the gifts of the entire church. It should be overwhelmingly clear when people come into this place that everybody is valuable, that everybody is necessary, and we are going to take the time to develop those gifts and to use them as part of the church here. And you know what? In my brief time here, I can see that happening. You guys got a lot of people who are serving. I know we need more. I'll get to that. But you guys got a lot of people serving. And I think that is indicative of the type of leadership you guys have here at the River Church. You guys have leadership that is committed to seeing you guys grow together and to see your gifts being developed. And so keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. And pray for your leaders, because they're doing a great job here in developing you guys and using you guys for God's glory. And here's the second thing. While the leaders have a responsibility for developing the gifts, there also falls a responsibility on us as individuals. We need to be committed to maturity, to be committed to growing and to developing our gifts and using them here every week at the church. Because there is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. You cannot, we're told to be disciples, we are told to make disciples. You can't do either of those things by yourself. And so be committed to growing together with your church. And if this is your home church, be committed to that here. Be committed to developing your gifts so you can play your part here at the River Church. Because if you've been neglecting it, you're not only hurting yourself, you're not only ignoring the gifts that Jesus has given you, you're hurting the church. We're supposed to be a body. We're supposed to be working together. Your church, as was expressed already this morning, your church needs you just as much as you need the church. Just as much as you're getting fed every week when you're able to worship with this awesome worship band and receive the teaching of the Word of God, your church needs you too. It's a body that's working together. Because the pinky, and the pinky toe matters, right? If we stub our pinky toe, we're not going to walk very well. The church is going to hobble along when you're missing. And so, I want to say, in accordance with what we've been challenged earlier, and I already had this written down, so again, I think this is a God thing, start serving. Start serving somewhere. I am positive that if you grab any of the leaders, or come talk to Jeff over here, don't be scared of him. I know he's pretty buff, but he's got like a small shirt on, and he's definitely muscle size 2XL. It's cool. Grab these guys right now. If God's stirring your heart, if you feel like like, man, I got a gift. I know I have a gift, and I know it helps me be a part of this church. I need to start serving. Grab one of these guys and say, hey, I want to use my gift. I want to start serving. And I guarantee you'll be connected to somewhere that needs you. This church needs you. Everyone here needs you. You guys all need each other. And because we have been given a gift by Jesus, use it for the purpose that he's been giving it to you for. Be committed to using your gift. Let's not just be Christian spectators. That's not what church is about. So we need both things. We need leaders equipping the church, and we need people who are willing to be equipped. And when that happens, then the church starts to walk in unity, which is something that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And so maybe you're sitting there and maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you don't even, like, I don't think I've even been given a gift, but I want to be part of this. I want to be part of the family. I want to be valued and important and belong to something greater than myself. I want to be restored unto proper use. I want to be the person that God has created me to be. If that is you, come and speak with one of the leaders. Come speak with me, and we can help you through that. We can help you receive Christ and be restored to proper use. And so let's pray, and then we'll worship together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are your church, Lord, and we pray that you would stir in us to use our gifts for your glory, to use our gifts to unify our church together. And God, if we don't have a relationship with you, Lord, we want that relationship. And Lord, you tell us that in your word that if we are willing to repent of our sins, that is, turn away from the life and the sin that we've been living and turn to you, Jesus, if we are willing to repent and then place our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, that is, he paid for our sins on the cross and rose again on the third day, that if we believe in that and if we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we will be saved, that we will be brought into the family, that we will be made restored for proper use, God. And so, God, if that is for anybody today, Lord, would you apply that to their hearts right now by faith, God, so that they could be a part of